You can buy it in the middle of the
show. How's that for? الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على من بعث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So this is the first session of the study of evolution of fiqh that we're going to be looking at. And inshallah, in this series, we're going to be studying key aspects of Islamic law, key aspects towards understanding the fiqh behind the madhahab, various madhahab. And inshallah, with us as always is Brother Ijaz, who will be doing the reading. Inshallah.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Fiqh and Sharia. This is introduction on page 14, about page 15. For a proper understanding of the historical development of the Islamic law, the term fiqh and Sharia need to be defined. Fiqh has been loosely translated into English as Islamic law, and so has Sharia, but these terms are not synonymous either in Arabic language or to the Muslim scholar. Fiqh literally means the true understanding of what is intended. An example of this usage can be found in the Prophet Muhammad's statement, "To whomsoever Allah wishes good, he gives the fiqh, true understanding of the religion." Technically, however, fiqh refers to the science of deducing Islamic laws from evidence found in the sources of Islamic law. By extension, it also means the body of Islamic laws so deduced. Sharia literally means a water hole where animals gather daily to drink, or the straight path, as in the Quranic verse, "Then we put you on straight path, Sharia, in your affairs, so follow it and do not follow the desires of those who have no knowledge." Islamically, however, it refers to the sum total of Islamic laws which were revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and which are recorded in the Quran, as well as deducible from the Prophet's divinely guided lifestyle called the Sunnah. The distinction: from the previous two definitions, the following three differences may be deduced. Number one, Sharia is the body of the revealed laws found both in the Quran and the Sunnah, while fiqh is a body of laws deduced from Sharia to cover specific situations not directly treated in Sharia law. Sharia, number two, Sharia is fixed and unchangeable, whereas fiqh changes according to the circumstances under which it is applied. Number three, the laws of Sharia are, for the most part, general. They lay down basic principles. In contrast, the laws of fiqh tend to be specific. They demonstrate how the basic principles of Sharia should be applied in given circumstances. Note, number one, in this book on the evaluation of fiqh, the evolution of fiqh, the term Islamic law will be used to mean the laws of Sharia and the laws of fiqh combined. The terms fiqh or laws of fiqh and Sharia or laws of Sharia will be used where a distinction seems necessary. Number two, at the end of this book, there is a glossary of Arabic terms and their plurals used in this book. In the text of this book, the English plural is used except in cases where the Arabic plural is more widely known. For example, Muslims is used instead of Muslimun, and surahs instead of suwar.
I can stop here. Jazakumullahu khair. So, just for a second, I want everyone just to close their books. Now, what is the difference between fiqh and sharia? You just had it read to you, Jim.
Sharia is the Quran and Sunnah, and it's general and doesn't change.
Okay.
Fiqh applies the sharia specific to the situation.
Okay, that's one way. That's quite a good definition, actually. But I saw a hand up here. Yeah.
Sharia is a very defined law and Sunnah of Quran, but fiqh is the interpretation according to whoever is the very defined person over there, and it basically tells the people that this is what.
Okay, that's another good approach to it. So fiqh, let's look at just the word fiqh alone by itself. Linguistically, as we know, as we've read by ourselves as well, fiqh means deep understanding. As the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man yurid bihi Allahi khayran yufaqihu fi ddin." Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends good for, He gives him a deep understanding of the religion. So linguistically means deep understanding, not just simple understanding, not just understanding, deep understanding. So, and this is something which is, you know, opposed to different groups in the past who have come, who have had a very superficial knowledge of the Sharia, or, you know, for example, the Khawarij. It is said of the Khawarij that although they prayed apparently better than some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they didn't understand basic concepts of the religion. And so they did not have a deep understanding of the religion. And as we know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, they pass through the religion as clean as the arrow passes through the prey. And this is a hadith in Muslim, of course. But this is the linguistic definition of the word. This is the linguistic understanding of what we mean by the word fiqh. But what does it mean when we look at it in an Islamic sense? Right? It means, you know, according to the terminology of the scholars, you know, knowledge, or perhaps, an understanding of rulings, an understanding of the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah alayhi, he had a book by the name of Al-Fiqh Al-Akbar, the Greater Fiqh. And this book was nothing to do with jurisprudence. It was nothing to do with Ahkam al-Wudu or Salah. Rather, it was simply about Aqidah, theology. So why did he call it Fiqh? Simply because originally, the name or the word or the title fiqh, it had a very different context. It had a very different meaning. It meant simply understanding the religion. Having a understanding of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires from us, etc. and so forth. Later scholars, you know, when Islamic knowledge was being compiled and written, etc. and so forth, later scholars began to define fiqh to relate to actions only. And so fiqh, it applied to actions only. So, you know, usually in many, Islamic schools in overseas, abroad, etc. and so forth, they will have their students memorize a definition of the word fiqh. Al-ilm bi ahkam al-shari'a al-amaliya al-muktasaba min adillatiha al-tafsiliya. Right? And so, you know, we memorize these as well, by the way, so, as you can see. So basically, you know, we can say, you know, in an Islamic sense, fiqh, it means knowledge of the Sharia rulings which are related to actions from their detailed sources. But let's pull that apart. Okay, knowledge of the Sharia rulings which are related to actions, understood, clear, okay, from their detailed sources. What do we mean by this? Brother Jaz.
That's a question.
Very good.
Quran.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Detailed sources from the Quran and Sunnah. Now, one of the things that we're going to be discussing is what is the basis for our fiqh. Yeah? And when we understand what the basis for our fiqh is, we understand how to approach the Sharia. How to look at the Sharia, how to study it, how to benefit from it, etc. and so forth. But before we even do that, we need to look at, you know, the importance of fiqh itself. Yeah, we have this great hadith of the Prophet ﷺ informing us that whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to increase in good, Allah gives him an understanding of the religion. And this is true. We see this, you know, to take place in front of our eyes. You know, those people who are dedicated to Islam in the sense that they wish to practice Islam, they are generally more knowledgeable about Islam than others. And we see this, we see this. And it is a special gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He allows such people to understand Islam even better as a manifestation of His love towards such people. Yeah. So, you know, in regards to this, you know, when we talk about the people of fiqh, the study of fiqh, etc. and so forth, we can also mention the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam: "Man salaka tariqan yaltazimu fihi ilm, سَحَلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ طَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ." Whoever takes a path seeking knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make easier for him the path to paradise. Yeah, and we're speaking of this in reference to fiqh, but we can also speak about it in reference to us here today. Yeah, we are understanding how to be better slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be better worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that in and of itself is something worthy of praise. And so for this, I thank you all for attending. But as we continue, we must also look at, you know, what Sharia means to us in another context. Yeah, theologically, for example. We could say it's an honorable knowledge, a type of knowledge used to understand the Sharia, etc. and so forth. This is a given. But this is something I like. You know, the following is something I really like. You know, Ibn al-Qayyim, rahmatullahi alayhi, in one of his books, I'lam al-Muwaqqi'een, which is, you know, a collection of 6 volumes almost, if memory serves. And this is just a collection of books which focuses on how one is to give a fatwa, basically. 6 volumes, subhanAllah. And in this books, in these books, he says, in one of the volumes at least, the people of fiqh, they are the signatories on behalf of the Lord of the worlds, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does a signatory do?
Sign.
Yeah, he gives, exactly, so yeah, sanction, he gives permission, you know, this is okay, this is allowable, etc. and so forth. So he further, Ibn al-Qayyim, rahmatullah alayhi, he further explains, and if the signing on behalf of kings is something that cannot be undermined and is a very honorable role, how about signing on behalf of the Lord of the heavens and the earth? Subhanallah. What a quote, yeah. Subhanallah. So this is, you know, putting into context, you know, the information, the knowledge that we're looking at, we're starting with today, inshaAllah ta'ala. So what is the Sharia? We've answered this question. A body of laws, etc. and so forth. Linguistically, as we said, it can mean way or path, yeah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as we read in the previous verse, ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاكَ عَلَى شَرِيعَةٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْرِ فَاتَّبِعْهَا. Yeah? وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاءَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Yeah? Then we put you on a path in your affairs. So follow it and do not follow the desires of those who have no knowledge. Yeah? The way means Islam itself. And the Sharia is mean, the word actually Sharia is just a name which is applied to these following of these laws, right? And as we know, you know, the following of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's laws is not something to be taken as trivial. Yeah, if we look at other ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. And whoever does not rule by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, then they are from the kafirun. They are disbelievers. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. And whoever does not rule by whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, then they are the ظالمون. They're wrongful people, they're oppressors, they're sinners, etc. and so forth. And Surah Yusuf, we find in Surah Yusuf, when Yusuf alayhi salam, he is speaking to the people of the prison, he says to them, إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. Legislation or lawmaking is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَمَرَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهِ. And He has commanded you that you worship Him alone. Subhanallah. So what we find here is a connection to, you know, Sharia, the Sharia itself, and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? It's compared side by side to worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, with no partners, etc. and so forth. So where does this place the importance of the Sharia itself? Yeah. It's calling towards the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Part of establishing the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is applying the Sharia, if one has a means to do so. Yeah. And when we talk about applying the Sharia, we don't mean, you know, taking over a government or doing something, you know, foolish like that. What we're saying is applying it in your own life. Making it a part of your own system of living, let's say. Goals of the Sharia. What are the goals of the Sharia? Does anyone know?
To properly...
That's an easy one, I think.
To follow the right path.
To follow the right path, yeah. Okay. What else? Just that? Yeah. 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 That's correct. Is that it?
And basically, and having a rules and regulation, you know, if they are deviate from that, so that, you know, this is what the ruling will be, if, you know, so that there will be also equality.
It sounds very on the spot, on the fly definition.
But from Allah's wrong coming, it is a way to achieve the paradise.
Yeah, okay.
It's a way of life, lifestyle.
Yeah, okay. Fulfillment of obligations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But
it's a lifestyle probably. But I think
what are the goals of the Sharia, aims of the Sharia, objectives of the Sharia, let's put it that way.
Guidance. To provide framework within which a Muslim will conduct his life in a way to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worship Him.
Okay. Is that it?
Definitely.
Okay. Alright. The Sharia, it has five objectives. Classically, the classical scholars, you know, when they wrote about the Sharia, they used to mention that it has five objectives, you know, and they are, of course, protection of religion, protection of life, protection of intellect, protection of progeny, protection of wealth, right? Let's go through all of them. Protection of religion. Anything which does not benefit us in our religion, the Sharia, it prohibits. Right? Protection of life. In the Sharia, it always seeks a way to save innocent life. It always seeks a way to protect life. Right? It safeguards the intellect. Right? For example, we do not drink alcohol because it destroys the intellect. We do not take drugs because it destroys the intellect. Safeguards progeny. If a poor person is born, he is deserving to know who his father is, who his mother is, etc. and so forth. It is forbidden for a Muslim to take the name of, you know, another tribe or another family, etc. and so forth. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids it. Safeguarding of wealth. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden us riba. He has forbidden us ghadab. He has forbidden us all kinds of cheating when it comes to monetary wealth. The Sharia, by virtue of these things, it safeguards the life, as you know, have mentioned for by yourselves, the lives of human beings through these five elements. And in order to preserve it, we have three means to do so, or three ways we can define actions, through necessities, needs, and refinements. So what's a necessity, dururiya, we call this? Yes, exactly. And the classical example is, for example, the guy, he's walking around in the desert and the only thing that he has to sustain himself is a bottle of alcohol. Is it permissible for him to drink something if he's feeling thirsty? In this circumstance, yes. But I don't know how useful that'll be. He's just wandering around the desert drunk, Needs, haja. What is this? What is the difference between that and dhururiya?
In this case, survival is possible, but if he gets that thing, he could perform something better.
I wasn't clear on that one.
Well, haja would be like, if I was underneath for the sadaqah,
Yes, okay.
This is a poor man. You don't apply after the teacher, something
about whatever,
some stuff, good children, whatever.
He
has got a haja, and he has you don't have other alternative to. That's from my
story. It's lesser than dhururi, like something that is required. For example, I'll give you an example. A person, he needs to go to the toilet, he needs to go to the bathroom, and he's got a mushaf with him. And this is the example given by Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan. He's got a mushaf, right? He's reading Quran from a mushaf and he needs to go to the toilet. What does he do? If he goes to the toilet, it's not good to take the Quran with yourself in the toilet, right? Likewise, if he leaves the Quran outside, perhaps someone will say, oh, free Quran, and take it and go home. What do you do? Yeah, I mean, that's the priority, but let's say you're in a foreign land or something.
I think you answered it in your last lecture that the Prophet had that seal.
Very good.
So he used to cover it.
Very
so
good.
Probably, yeah. I think that's a better idea.
So you put it in your pocket or something like that and you do your business, right? The reason behind is, as well as, the information that he mentioned is, because if he were to leave it outside, and he didn't have a friend who could safeguard it for him or anything like that, it would cause him difficulty, a great deal of stress. So this is where haja comes into play. So in order to alleviate, the needs for the human being, the standard of living, or the difficulties for a human being, the Sharia will allow for certain things based on these elements. When we talk about the Sharia, we should, it's logically viable to, or logically possible to discuss the elements which make up the Sharia itself, right? What is the Sharia based on? We say Quran and Sunnah, but this is one of the things that we can even get confused on. Why do I say this? Because does the Qur'an take precedence over the Sunnah, or are they at the same level? Don't answer this. This is something we'll be discussing later on, inshallah. But in regards to the main elements, Qur'an and Sunnah, obviously, even, when we approach it, we have to understand that, not all proofs are the same. Yeah? From the perspective of fiqh, if you are to say, I've got proof from the Quran or from the Sunnah, we need to question your proof as well. What do we mean by that? Do you write in Arabic?
A little bit.
A little bit? Okay. Who can write? You?
What do you
can you write something up there?
What do you want to do?
What do you want?
I don't want to turn my back to you guys, that's why. Okay, we'll do it without writing. Okay, that sounds like a challenge. Okay. Alright. Okay. So we have two proofs which the Sharia is based on. Two types of proofs. Al-Adilla al-Asliya and Al-Adilla al-Fara'iya. Can you write that? Challenge. Challenge accepted. Okay. Al-Adilla al-Fara'iya and Al-Adilla al-Asliya. Asliya means primary proofs, and far'iyya means secondary proofs.
Al-Adilla?
Al-Asliya and far'iyya.
What is the other one?
الأدلة الفرعية.
فرعية.
Yeah. As for Asliya, we have no problem whatsoever. Quran, Sunnah, no problem. Okay. But as for the second one, فرعية, you know, فر actually means branch. So, what other type of sources the Sharia branches out to? For example, we have plenty of other sources of Islamic law, which are, you know, ijma', qiyas, istihsan, etc. and so forth. And these will be things we're going to be looking at. But this is the thing, you know, if we organize ourselves, understanding which one should be the priority, we will be able to better approach fiqh. And the reason why there is differences of opinion amongst various scholars, various madhahib, etc. and so forth, is sometimes due to the way these adilla al-far'iyya especially, are ordered. Where do they take the knowledge from? What is their priority of knowledge, etc. and so forth. So this is something we need to be thinking about later on, inshallah. But as for the first group, the first bunch, we have Qur'an and Sunnah, as we know. As for the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولُو الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and those who are in charge of your affairs. If you disagree on anything, then return it to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam if you really believe in Yawm al-Akhir. And this is the best thing you can do and the best of interpretations. Yeah. Going back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, going back to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, going back to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is, you know, something which we all accept. But one of the things that sometimes there is a difficulty in understanding is, as I think this brother over here mentioned, is the interpretation of various ayat. Right? And this is where the dispute or the differences of opinion sometimes fall into place. For example, sorry, I have to make you stand up again.
No
problem. No, I wish I had a present to give you or something like that. I feel like I'm making you do work, extra work. Qat'i, we have something which is called qat'i. He's looking at me like, how do I spell that? Qaf, ta, ayn, yeah. Qat'i. And we have something which is called dhanni, dhanni. Dha, noon, yeah. Right. So, all of the Qur'an, in terms of the way, you know, perhaps I should explain what they mean first. Qat'i, it means something which is explicit, right? And dhanni means something which is, not doubtful.
What's inferred?
Inferred, perhaps, you know. Give me a better definition, Arabic speakers.
Assuming.
Yeah. Arabic speakers. So, dhanni means the opposite of explicit, inexplicit, let's just say that. Jazakallah khair. So, qat'i. example of qat'i. All of the Quran, by the way, in terms of narration, in terms of revelation, it's all qat'i. But we're talking about the interpretation right now. For example, وَلَكُمْ نِصْفُ مَا تَرَكَ أَزْوَاجُكُمْ إِن لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُنَّ وَلَدٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you will have half of what your wives or leave you if they do not have children. This is an Islamic inheritance. You can have half of what your wives leave you if they do not have children. Yeah? And this is qat'i. Because the meaning is just so obvious. Yeah? We don't need a tafsir to understand the meaning of this ayah. It's so blatantly obvious. That if someone's spouse dies and we don't have any children, then we get half of what they left behind. So obvious. This is qat'i, right? So dhanni, the opposite of this. Something which is not so obvious. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَالْمُطَلَّقَاتُ يَتَرَبَّصْنَا بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوا. And as for those women who are divorced, they stay in their homes for three quru or three qar. So this is classically speaking, this was a problem. Why? Because the word qar or quru, it had more than one meaning, right? And both of them were correct, by the way. Some of the scholars said it means, ithar, purification. And some of the scholars said it means, menses itself, the time of menses itself. Both of them are correct. But only one of them can be the actual one which the ayah is referring to. And so for this reason we say it's dhanni. The ayah, in terms of its meaning, it's dhanni. Yeah, it's not that explicit. And this is where the differences of opinion come into play. It's the dhanni ayat from the Qur'an, right? And we'll come back to this inshallah, but let's look again at the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have various proofs to establish the authority of the sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنزَلَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ. And we have revealed to you the book, and we have revealed to you the hikmah, the wisdom. Right? And Imam al-Shafi'i rahmatullah alayhi, in one of his famous quotes, he said, this word hikmah, it cannot be anything else other than the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because it is as though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, he is saying that there is another book. And we know very well as Muslims there is no other book other than the Quran. So it can only apply to the sunnah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that he has revealed the hikmah, the wisdom. And the sunnah itself can be described as the wisdom. Likewise, we have even proofs from the sunnah itself. It's not a very good way of convincing someone who doesn't believe in the sunnah, the authority of the sunnah. But we have one example for you. On one occasion, three companions came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and one of them said, "I will spend the entire night in worship." One of them said, "I will never, get married, etc., and so forth." I imagine you know the story, inshallah. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, in conclusion to these comments, he says, "فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي." Whoever abandons my sunnah, he is not from me. Right? And likewise, we have another ayah from the Quran, for example. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهَ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Say, if you love Allah, then follow me. Allah will forgive you for your sins. Right? So many proofs from the Quran itself indicating that one must follow the sunnah. It is for this reason that scholars, in our own time and even classically speaking, they've said that whoever denies the sunnah as a whole and just says we are only obligated to follow the Quran, he is not a Muslim. You cannot call this person a Muslim. But if, for example, there's one particular hadith, even if it is in Bukhari or something of the like, and he doesn't follow it or think it is authentic for whatever reason, then we still call it, we disagree with him, perhaps, but we still call him a Muslim. There's a difference between the two.
There are a lot of people who do not believe in Sunnah.
Yeah.
So can you call them Muslims?
How more clear than... Yes, brother.
So
using a classic example of that, really.
Yeah.
He said the Quran human.
Yeah, exactly. That's what he was just asking.
So the Quran human, they will. So if you approach them and ask them a simple question.
Yeah.
So do you do salat? They're like, yeah. So where do you follow salat from? Because obviously the actual method is not in the Quran. But they're like, oh, we believe in some sunnah.
Yeah.
So first they will deny all sunnah.
Yeah.
They will say we don't have to
believe
in sunnah, we just believe in the Quran.
Yeah.
So when you ask them that question, that's the first thing they say. Is that, oh, we believe in some of the sunnah.
Yeah.
Now, where does that place them in life of what you say? Some of them, we
don't rush to, say someone is, guilty of kufr or something of the like. So, we try to think the best of the person, when matters are unclear like this, as you mentioned, we don't, make the judgment, we don't make the call by ourselves. Rather, to make a verdict of this nature, it requires a specialist. Someone who's met the person, someone who's had description of what the person has been saying, etc. and so forth. Let me just finish. But when we say, generally speaking, that a person who denies the concept of the sunnah altogether, he's not a Muslim. Generally concept, fine. But as for ta'yin, going specifically to a person and saying that such and such, he says this and this, when it becomes cloudy, when it becomes, something doubtful, then it is best to, refrain from even, using such words to indicate, kufr on his part or something of the like. I can also add to that by saying that, some of these people, they do accept the sunnah, some of the Qur'an you're talking about, but they accept it as a historical source rather than a shar'i source or religious or textual source. So there is a difference between the two, but sometimes there is a crossing over, as we mentioned. Brother, you had something to say.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, can we answer to that question of Brother Khalid, that the Quran is also saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَا يَنْدَغُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ
إِنْهُ
إِلَّا وَحِيُّ يُوحَىٰ. So the Quran is saying,
as the brother mentioned in Surah An-Najm, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. And he, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, does not speak of his own desires. Rather, it is a revelation revealed to him. Yeah. And by the way, there's a link between that ayah and the first ayah that we read, mentioning the sharia. فَاتَّبِعْهَا, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the sharia, وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاءَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. So there is a link again to desires, following desires, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam again not speaking of his desires. So again, another indication that the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself is a part of the Sharia. So just to continue, just to move on, inshallah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu to Yemen, he sent him to Yemen. Because there was a group of Christians who became Muslim. And we know the famous hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal. He tells him, what will you are going to a people of the book. So make the first thing that you call to them, La ilaha illallah. Yeah? That there is no God worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he also gave him another piece of advice, because once they accepted that there was no God but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, once they rid themselves of this concept of Trinity, it would be then become incumbent on them to make salah, give zakah, and so forth. So this was something that the Prophet ﷺ prepped Mu'adh on before he actually left for Yemen. He said to him, he asked him, how would you judge between these people? And he says, أَقْضِي بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ. I will judge between them using the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, according to this narration found in Abu Dawud, he says, فَإِن لَمْ تَجِدْ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ, and if you do not find it in the book of Allah, then he says, فَبِسُنَّةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then I will look towards the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he's asked again by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then what? Then he says, أَجْتَهِدْ بِرَأِيِ, I will make ijtihad, perform ijtihad. And this is something we'll be talking about as we progress, inshallah. And upon hearing this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam struck Mu'adh ibn Jabal on the shoulder like this, because he was so happy with him. Right? Sorry. And he says, you know, Alhamdulillah alladhi waqafa rasul rasulillah bima yarda rasulillah. You know, praise be to the one who has, blessed the messenger of the messenger of Rasulullah with whatever pleases the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so this is, you know, it forms the basis for some of our brothers or some of our scholars' understanding of usul al-fiqh, right? Again, there is a problem with this, you know, in terms of the ordering, right? As we mentioned, there is a group of scholars who in the past who have said that the sunnah is at the same status, or can be at the same status, potentially be at the same status as the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How this can be possible, we're going to be discussing inshallah, right? So, you know, let me ask you that question. You know, how can it be possible?
Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said he doesn't just speak without, I mean, that he's inspired.
Okay. It's all wahi, that's correct. Yeah. But in terms of our definitions, we said qat'i and we said dhanni. In terms of these two definitions, there is difference. And wallahi, by the way, guys, you know, I'm going through this stuff because once you understand these things, you look at the Sharia, you look at the Quran and Sunnah, you look at Islam with different eyes. And you begin to appreciate the differences amongst ourselves rather than seeing it as something that we should be stamping out or something like that, right? So, how do we answer this? What type of Sunnah could be at the same status as Quran? By the way, let me just clarify as well, because I'm not saying that we should deny the sunnah or something like that. But in terms of status, you know, there is a difference between the Quran and sunnah. How can we say what type of sunnah or what type of hadith rather is on the same level of the Quran, let's say? And I make the difference between hadith and sunnah because there is a difference. Hadith can refer to narrations which are weak and authentic, and sunnah only refers to that which is authentic, right? So there is a difference between the two.
So something that perhaps, so it's obviously something that, not so much supplements, but...
Explains, you're saying. Explains. Yeah, I got it, okay. Yeah. The thing is, the difference has existed because we previously discussed the concept of mutawatir, right? Mm-hmm. Can you explain for everyone what it is?
That all the hadiths that we have a proper chain of narrations, and all of them they have been verified,
right?
Properly by the, all those people who narrated that hadith, they have been verified. That's, I think, if I remember it correctly.
Okay, Khalid, let's see.
It's frequently mentioned to the extent that
exactly.
It's beyond doubt.
Exactly. So basically, mutawatir narrations are a type of narration of hadith. And basically, we can say that this type of hadith, it's been narrated so many times by so many people, it's impossible to say that these people, they've gotten together and concocted a lie, right? So this is what mutawatir means. You know, I've given the example of, for example, me speaking to Ijaz in the MCG, for example. I'm using MCG because I'm from Melbourne. So me speaking to Ijaz in the MCG. And everyone in the MCG is watching me talk to Ijaz. And when we go out, Ijaz said, you know, remember that thing you said to me? I said, no, I didn't say anything. But all of those witnesses, they repeat whatever conversation we had and they agree with Ijaz's side of the story. So it's impossible, therefore, for me to say that Ijaz, he's making this up. Right? This is what we mean by mutawatir. As for, you know, the status of the Quran in terms of narration, it is mutawatir. Right? This is why we say it's qat'i in terms of narration in terms of how it is processed by the people, you know, carried on by the people, etc. and so forth. Okay. As for the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have something, different categories of it. We have something which is tawatur lafzi. In terms of the words, it is tawatur. Tawatur ma'nawi, in terms of meaning, not the text, but in terms of understanding, it is mutawatir. Example of this, you know, Allah is one. No Muslim is going to deny that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one. Right? This is a joke, you know. You guys want to hear a joke? Let's break the tension a little bit. It's getting a bit too much, maybe. Let's listen to a joke. Okay. Zikrun looks a bit angry, like this. this guy giving a class, he's giving jokes. What is he doing? Okay. So there's an imam of a masjid. You know, just an imam of a masjid, not this masjid, any masjid. It's a joke, it's not real, okay? Imam of a masjid, and he's going away for holiday. And there's no one else to lead the prayers. And this guy comes inside the masjid, and the imam's asking, would you like to be the imam, right? He says, but, you know, I can't answer those questions. When people ask you questions, I can't answer them. He said, okay, this is what you need to do. When anyone asks you a question, just say there are two opinions. One opinion says yes, and one opinion says no. Just answer each question like that. And you know, this guy, he keeps doing, you know, the very same thing which the imam advised him to do for 2 days, 3 days. Until finally the people are starting to realize that there's something off with this guy. So someone comes to him and asks him, "Ya imam, we have a problem. Can you sort something else for us? Is Allah one or not?" He says, there's two opinions. One says this and one says no. Right? So, you know, in terms of meaning, you know, we will all understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one. And in terms of narration, there are three forms of hadith we will come across. Mutawatir is the one we just discussed, and it is not that common, right? It's quite rare. And we have something which is called ahad. Most of the hadith in Bukhari are ahad. Yeah? Revealed through one truthful person who revealed to another truthful person, etc. and so forth. And we have something which is mashhur. Right? Mashhur is something which started off as ahad, but since it became to be narrated so much, it became, you know, widespread amongst the people. Right? So all of these things exist, you know, the manners of which, you know, the hadith has been narrated and related to people, etc. Now, mutawatir, as we know, we say this is, something which is qat'i in terms of its narration. As for ahad, we say this is dhanni, right? We're not saying that this is, you know, something we don't follow or something like this, but in terms of its narration, it is possible there may be another narration which offers a slightly different variance, right, on what is being said. Right, I'll give you an example. For example, this is not to do with fiqh, but it's a good example. The Islam of Umar radiallahu anhu. Right? We have several hadith which talk about the Islam of Umar radiallahu anhu. But all of them, unfortunately, all of them are weak. Right? So we cannot say, you know, they differ on certain aspects, such as, you know, what ayat was it that made Umar radiallahu anhu want to embrace Islam? Some said, you know, Taha, some said Yasin, some said whatever surah, okay? Whatever ayat. The point is, you know, as a proof to indicate, you know, that, you know, it was this ayah that Umar read and became Muslim, we cannot save, right? This is why we say it's dhanni. As for the fact that Umar, he became a Muslim after reading the Quran, etc. and so forth, this is something which we can accept. Why? Because when the hadith, they're compiled, you know, there's so many of them, they may differ on, you know, slight things, but they all agree on one thing, that Islam came to Umar, that he read the Quran, he became Muslim this way, he was on his way to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All of these things we can agree upon. And so we call this, for this reason, dhanni ad-dalala. Yeah, it's not a qat'i proof, you know, a very sort of explicit proof that we can say that this is the way it happened and no way can it happen any other way. Yeah? So this is how we approach certain aspects of the hadith as well. Now in regards to the hadith, we have three levels, three categories. Qawliya, fi'liya, and taqridiya. Can anyone explain the difference between the three? Said. I'm sure you might have heard it somewhere before.
Qawliya said.
Yeah.
And fi'liya what he did.
Exactly. Taqridiya. Okay. Qawliya is what he said. Yeah, for example, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Ad-deenu nasiha." Religion is good advice. Right? What about fi'liya?
For example, tahajjud, the way he used to pray, tahajjud, and other prayer, the way he prayed, salat.
Yeah, okay. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he prayed, he put his hands up to say, Allahu Akbar, to make takbir. Right? This is fi'liya. And we have taqridiya. What's taqridiya? I know why you're saying speech, because taqrir in your language means speech.
No, for example, the taqririya can be like the way he described, I think, one of the hadith that when he described the jal in detail.
No.
Okay.
That is what, when someone did something,
You got it. Okay. Taqririya is when something is shown to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he does not do anything. And as for us, if something bad is shown to us and we don't do anything, it doesn't mean anything. But as for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has a different standard set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if he does not say anything, it means he approves of it. Right? It's okay. If he does say anything, or he makes some, verbalizes or does something to show that he does not agree, then we say, you know, it's not allowed. If he agrees with it, you know, by not saying anything, then we say this is allowed in the Sharia, right? So this is what we mean by Sunnah Taqririya, right? Yeah. There's so many. Yeah. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on one occasion, he found Aisha radiallahu anha, she was quite young, playing with dolls. And he did not say anything in regards to this, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, we can move on, inshallah, and we can get even more complex than we've gotten so far, inshallah. We're doing it gradually, inshallah, we're doing it like this. So by the time we leave, you'll be like, it's too much. No.
You introduced a bunch of terms.
Okay.
Is there going to be a handout to help us?
I thought you were going to ask, is there going to be a test or something?
No, because you said they almost come in pairs.
Test is next week.
So
well, okay, this is it'll be a great help to everyone if there was someone amongst the students who was willing to write notes out for everyone, right? Looking at someone.
What notes? Even the level of Arabic and all that.
Write it in English. Write it in Bengali or something. We all need to learn Bengali. It's good. No worries, inshallah. So, we can do something. We can think of something.
By 8:30, we can finish it.
How long?
Next time.
I didn't realize what the time was like. Time flies when you're talking about fiqh.
It's just that there's a lot of terms there, and if I was trying to recall them,
yep.
So that what this one meant, what this one meant, and what the difference
yes,
is.
Well, yes. Okay, I'll write it out for you next week.
Some of them have examples.
Since someone didn't offer to write them down. So I'll do it for you next week, inshallah. But just a reminder, he just reminded me. Next week there's a lecture here. Monthly lecture here after Isha, inshallah. Although we have a class tomorrow, there's not going to be a class next week, inshallah. I'll be in Melbourne. So, likewise, there's not going to be a Sirah class as well. But I just wanted to introduce this one thing, then you can go home, and then you can complain to your families, you know, this guy, he just talks and talks and talks. Okay. I'm just debating whether I should write it or what should I do. Let me just say it so we can quickly go home, inshallah, and maybe I can write it for you next time we meet. Okay, so we have a type of sunnah, yeah, which is qat'iyya al-thubut, qat'iyya al-dalala, yeah? Something, in terms of the way it's been revealed, it is very explicit. In terms of the way, in terms of the interpretation, very explicit, you know, obvious meaning. For example, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he prayed Salatul Dhuhr, he prayed 4 rak'ah. No one is going to come and say he prayed 3. What are you talking about? He prayed 3. This is obvious in terms of the way it was narrated and the way it is interpreted. We have something which is sunnah qat'iyyatul thubut, dhanniyatul dalala. Yeah. It in terms of the way it has been narrated, yeah, it's from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is mutawatir, right? Very obvious, very explicit in terms of narration. And in terms of meaning, it's not exactly clear what is intended. For example, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man kadhaba alayya muta'ammidan falyatabawwa'u maq'aduhu min an-nar." Whoever lies upon me intentionally, then he shall have his seat in the hellfire. Yeah? In terms of narration, we know this is, you know, very, very explicit. You know, it's very well known amongst the scholars that we cannot say that it's a lie. Mutawatir. But in terms of meaning, classically the scholars were, in disagreement over what it meant. The Zahiriyya, and this is a group we're going to be talking about as we progress. The Zahiriyya, they said that this implies going to the fire forever, even if a person repents. Yeah? This is also what the Khawarij used to say. And, you know, it was also, by the way, the opinion of Imam Ahmad rahmatullahi alayh. We have the opinion of the Jamhur. They say that this means that a person will enter the fire for a long period, but he will not stay there forever. Right? So two different interpretations. And we have the third one, which is sunnah dhanniyatul thabut, dhanniyatul dalala. Yeah? It has not reached the level of mutawatir, and its meaning is not that clear. Yeah? For example, hadith. لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بفاتحة الكتاب. There is no salah for the one who does not recite Surah Al-Fatiha in the prayer. According to the Hanafis, according to Imam Abu Hanifa, they thought that this hadith, it means that if one does not recite Surah Al-Fatiha in his prayer, his salah is still valid, but it is not perfect. Right? This is what they used to say. This is how they understood the hadith. And as for, the rest of the Jamhur, or perhaps even the Shafi'is, mainly the Shafi'is, they said, this means that the prayer is not even valid in the first place. So you can see the difference, why they have misunderstood it, right? Why is there a difference in understanding, right? So we have a fourth one, just to finish off, sunnah dhanniyatul thubut, qat'iyyatul dalala, yeah? In terms of the way it's been revealed, it's qat'i, it's from the Qur'an. Not from the Qur'an, but in terms of the way it's been revealed, it's from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We say it's dhanni because of the fact it's a ahad hadith, it's not mutawatir, right? And we say it's qat'i because the meaning is obvious. Yeah, and in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the divorce of my ummah is 2 divorces, and the iddah of the women is 2 iddahs, or 2 menses, excuse me. If it weren't for the fact that this hadith were da'if and weak, you know, everyone would accept it, right? If it weren't for that fact. So this is something we can conclude on, inshallah, just to give you an example of, you know, how complex the Sharia is, right? And it's a shame the people, sometimes, whenever they want to understand Islam, they just, you know, go to a fatwa, copy, paste, right? This is, you know, it's okay, it's practical, it's permissible to follow fatwa, but this is not true knowledge. True knowledge is understanding the sources of that fatwa, how that fatwa came to be in the first place. So this is where we'd like to conclude, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Sorry for taking up too much time if I did so. I thank you once again for coming here, because, you know, on a Friday night, I know you'd rather do something special with your family or friends. So jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Jazakumullah khair. There's a great book written by Kamali. It's called, Islamic Jurisprudence. It's called Islamic Jurisprudence. And it's very thorough in terms of how it explains the Sharia, how it explains these topics. Perhaps the part about Hadith, it's not that well developed. For learning about Hadith or the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and how it correlates with the Sharia, I'd recommend a different book. But as for understanding the Sharia in general, I'd probably recommend this particular book.
By whom?
Muhammad Kamali.
Oh,